As has been mentioned before, we're continuing our sermon series through the book of Hebrews, and Mark is going to be working in chapter 6. Please stand for the reading of his word if you're able. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely I will bless you and multiply you." And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. This is God's word. You can be seated. Yes.
Good morning, Wieland. It is good to be back in the pulpit. If you are new or visiting with us, welcome. We have some Connect cards. We promise we won't spam you, but if you could fill that out, put it in the offering box, we'd love to follow up with you as needed. If you need prayer, we can pray for you as well. My name is Mark. I'm one of the pastors here at Wheatland. We also have Bibles that should be right underneath your seat that you can borrow if you don't have a Bible, or if you prefer to use your device, we use the ESV. We also have some in the foyer that are free. So if you would like to take a Bible, you are welcome to do that as well. This morning, we're back in our Hebrew series. Jesus, our perfect priest for weary people. And the theme of Hebrews is Jesus is what?
Better.
Yes. Jesus is better. Jesus is better than the prophets. We've seen Jesus is better than the angels. Jesus is better than Moses. Jesus is better than Joshua. He is the better rest. He's the better high priest. And he is preparing us for the better country, as we will see later. You know, I praise God for Pastor Sean, who preached probably the most controversial and most challenging texts of the whole Bible, of the whole book of Hebrews. Hebrews 6, verses 1 through 12. Pastor Sean did a great job. Thanks, Pastor Sean. The dangers of apathy and apostasy are real, and Jesus wants us to take more seriously what it means to follow him. It takes intentionality. It takes hard work, effort. It takes grace-infused patience, as we saw in verse 12. Prior to our text here, as we've seen continually throughout this book, our faithful pastor and author wants to see his storm-tossed church and us to finish the race well. Chapter 6 has received so much attention for its warnings. But remember, warnings are not to cause us to fear or doubt in our salvation, but to stir our hearts to further growth in godliness. If we're not careful, we can miss the beautiful assurance that we have in Christ, that for those who belong to Christ, our salvation is unchangeable and unbreakable. And this is where our author goes next. Here's the big idea of this passage. After I turn on the PowerPoint here. The title of the sermon is Jesus, the Anchor of Our Soul, Hebrews 6, 13 through 20. The big idea of this passage is our salvation in Christ is unchangeable because God's promises in Christ are unbreakable. If you are taking notes and you don't get anything else, I hope you get this. Our salvation in Christ is unchangeable because God's promises in Christ are unbreakable. In our passage this morning, we will see three essential ways to trust that our salvation is unchangeable and unbreakable. Trust in God's promises sworn with an oath in verses 13 through 16. Trust in his unchangeable character, verses 17 through 18. And trust in our Savior Jesus Christ, verses 19 through 20. And with that, let's go to the Father and ask for his help to open our eyes to what he wants to share with us in his word. Father in heaven, our triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, we pray, Lord, right now that you would work mightily, that you would open up hearts, maybe hearts that are calloused over, maybe hearts that are hardened, maybe hearts that are lost. Lord, that you would be so kind to make someone alive by your Spirit, that you would give them the gift of repentance and faith, and they would respond to you. Lord, may we see in your word your unchangeable character, that you are a God that always keeps his promises. Even, Lord, when we think you haven't. Oh, Lord, give me humility, give me strength, give me your words to share, that I might just fade in the background, Lord, and that you would be seen in all your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. What is our anchor in life? That's the question that I want to open up with. What keeps us steady and stable in the storms of life? Maybe you're here today and you're wondering, is God really going to keep his promises? These could have been the same questions that our struggling church in this book of Hebrews may have thought. Remember, they were beginning to feel the pressures of Rome, as well as those who were still stuck in their old religion of Judaism and in their old ways of thinking. They were struggling internally, and they were tempted to turn back, to give up. And so what does the author remind this unsteady church and us of? It's a picture of perseverance, the life of Abraham. Now, we don't have a lot of time to unpack the life of Abraham. And I would encourage you to read through the book of Genesis. And in that book, you will see that 14 chapters have been dedicated to the life of Abraham. And his life is somewhat of a roller coaster ride. Sound familiar? But if we quickly did a sketch of his life, we would see a man who is not perfect by any stretch of the imagination, that he doubted at times in God's promises, but continued to persevere because of God's unbreakable and gracious promises to him. In Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3, God calls Abraham, then Abram, from a city of gods to follow him, the only God. Can you imagine that? He promises him, I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Church, it is through Abraham that Christ comes and makes this blessing a reality in our lives. We're sitting in these chairs. If we trusted in Christ, we are that blessing. Praise Jesus. Galatians 3:29, the Apostle Paul talks about this. He says, and if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Romans 4:11 says this about Abraham's significant purpose in redemptive history. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised. That's us. So that righteousness would be counted to them as well. And in Christ, then, we receive that righteousness. Our author in the book of Hebrews fast forwards to Abraham's life, where God not only makes a promise, but he swears an oath that through Abraham, who will then later in redemptive history come through him the ultimate promise, Christ Jesus. The Old Testament background of this text is Genesis 22, where God tests Abraham and tells him to sacrifice his only son, the son that God promised, the son that came from his own flesh and blood. And just as Abraham is about to drive the knife through his only son, the only son that would make Abraham a blessing to all the peoples, the angel of the Lord stops Abraham, and God provides a substitute. And then there's a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. And in Genesis 22:13, we read, and Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. Church, this gives us a picture of the promise to come, where God provides a substitute for our sins in Jesus Christ to rescue us from the wrath of God. And then after this beautiful scene of redemption is where our author and pastor picks up as the angel of the Lord calls out a second time in Genesis 22:16-18. And he says this, if you want to turn with me in your Bibles there, you can. Genesis 22:16-18, he says, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. This brings us to our first point. Trust in God's promises sworn with an oath. God had already promised Abraham that he would make him a blessing to the nations. But here at this point, God swears by taking an oath. This shows God's unbelievable grace. The promise of his word was enough. And yet he swears by himself, and he promises to multiply Abraham and his offspring will be fulfilled. Look with me there in verses 13 and 14 of our text. Read along with me on the screen or in your Bibles. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. Later on in verse 16, it says this, for people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. What is going on here with God taking an oath? That's the question that we should be asking ourselves as we look at this text. This is referring to Old Testament Jewish laws on oaths. You can see an example of this in Genesis 31, 53, or Deuteronomy 6, 13. This was a legal device in ancient times. In Jewish culture, they would swear an oath in the name of God. In ancient times, among Roman rule, people would appeal to a higher deity or a higher power. And if it was broken, penalty would fall on them. So God, swearing an oath by himself, the author is saying that there is no one greater than God himself, and that God cannot depend on anyone but himself to fulfill his promise. If you read through the book of Genesis, you'll see this, that over and over again. If you read through the Bible, you see over and over again this people just faltering and failing and so on. But yet God continues to pursue his people. Well, what did God promise to Abraham? Verse 14, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And by the way, for God to swear an oath meant that if he broke it, then penalty would fall on him. What a loving God. So what did God promise Abraham? Surely, here in verse 14, it says, surely I will bless you and multiply you. Now, in the original language, there's an emphasis on the word multiply. Literally, it says, multiply, multiplying. And you're like, well, that's really bad English. Right? Horrible English, but great Greek. Our author is saying God's promise to Abraham was this: I will super abundantly multiply you. What an assurance to Abraham. What an assurance to this struggling church, and even more assurance to us now. It is because of God's promise to Abraham, that God sent a greater Abraham, Christ. God's promise was trustworthy. And when God swears on it, it makes it that much more certain. Maybe you're here today and you're doubting in God. Let me just say, we're so glad that you're here and you are among friends. Maybe you're doubting whether or not you're saved. Or you're going through a very difficult time right now in your life and you find yourself doubting in God's goodness and wondering, does God really care? Does God really love me? Does God really exist? Can he even be trusted? When I was a child, probably about 8 or 10 years old, I loved to play pickup baseball. I don't think you can play pickup baseball anymore, right? Anyway, I loved to play pickup baseball, and I loved hanging out with my friends. I would take my aluminum bat, my glove, my ball, and on this particular time, I had my brand new bike that I got for Christmas earlier that year. It was a Huffy, wide seat, so I would be able to take people on my bike with me for rides. It was black, which is my favorite color. My friends were joined by some other guys. My friends and I, they were joined by some other guys. And one of the guys that I didn't know asked if he could borrow my bike to go home and get his gear and join us. He promised me he would be back. He even swore that he would be back and he would return it to me. So, like a dope, I let him borrow it. Guess what happened? No more bike. That's right. I never saw my bike again. Why do I share this? Listen, God is not some punk kid who promises something and even swears on it and never follows through. Amen? God always keeps his promises. He promises to never leave us or forsake us. Hebrews 13:5 talks about this. He promises that he is near to the brokenhearted and that he saves the crushed in spirit. Psalm 34, verse 18. He promises that we will face trials in this life, but to fear not, for God, through Christ, has overcome this world. You could read more about that in John 16, verse 33. He promises forgiveness. Ephesians 1, 7 says, in him, Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. He promises that his word will remain forever. Isaiah 40, verse 8, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. But you might ask, well, why doesn't he answer in my timetable? Listen, God keeps his promises. It might not look like we thought it was going to look. I mean, look at Abraham's life. Our author reminds us that trusting in God's promises takes grace-motivated patience. And again, we see this theme of perseverance. Look with me there in verse 15 again. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. You see that? Think about this. Abraham waited for 25 years before God promised him a son. And then when he had his son, even more years passed. And then when more years passed, then God tests him to sacrifice his son. And then think about this. Not even Abraham saw fulfilled all that God promised. The book of Hebrews talks about this in Hebrews 11, verse 10. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. And then in verse 13, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. What is the point? The point is this. We will not see everything that God has promised us. But it is in the patiently waiting for God where we are ever so slowly transformed more into the image of His Son. In that waiting, in that patience, in the waiting for His promises is that preparation period. And we don't like that period very much. As much as we would like all our prayers answered now, church, this is not our home. God promises that Christ will return, and He will. And what are we to do in the meantime? Hold fast to Christ. Hold fast to His word, where all His promises are kept. Hold fast to God's people, the local church. Ask questions about your doubts. Don't feel like you're going to ask a stupid question. The person that you're asking might have the same question. You never know. Or did at one point. And know that God is bigger than your doubts. Trust in His promise sworn with an oath. Secondly, trust in His unchangeable character. Verses 17 through 18. Look with me there or look up on the screen. It says, so when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of His purpose, He guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, those unchangeable things are the promise and the oath, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. Do you see what's happening? Their author is moving now from what God does to who God is. This word for unchangeable, it means it is fixed. It is unalterable. God's character is fixed. It is unalterable. Hebrews 13:8 says about this, about Jesus Christ. He is the same yesterday and today and forever. Why is His character unchangeable? Because He is a God of purpose. He doesn't start something and then quickly back out. He doesn't commit to something and say, I'm out of here. He won't say to you, I will be with you always, and then abandon you. His purposes will stand, church. Proverbs 19:21 says, many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Isaiah 46:10 through 11 says this about God, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. I have purposed and I will do it. God is unchangeable. The second thing we see in our text about God is that He does not lie. Look with me there in verse 18. So that by two unchangeable things, again, His promise and His oath, in which it is impossible for God to lie. Now, how do we know that God, in his character, cannot lie? Because we learn from his word that he does not lie. His character and his word are inseparable. If we want to get to know God's unchangeable character, then we need to get to know and understand his word. Numbers 23:19 says this: God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? The answer is yes. Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? The answer is yes. Do you know who actually said this? It was a false prophet named Balaam, who was trying to put a curse on Israel. And every time he would go to put a curse on Israel, God would change his heart and he would bless Israel while Israel was down the mountain cursing God. Oh, church, our God is faithful to his promises. Titus 1:2 says, God never lies. Two beautiful phrases there, beautiful words, never lies. R. Kent Hughes in his commentary says, he, meaning God, is the author of truth, the essence of truth. His oath, though unnecessary, is the double assurance that he cannot lie. Trust is sworn by its, truth is sworn by itself, and its truth shall truly be fulfilled. He goes on to say that there is no more possibility of God's promises failing us than of God falling out of heaven. His word is eternally sealed with the double surety of promise and oath. Church, God does not lie. God does not lie. Ever. What does this mean? It means he can be trusted. And what does this trust look like? The author helps us out. Verse 18 again says, we who have fled for refuge, that is us, church, might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. See, trusting is fleeing from our enemies and falling in the arms of Christ, who is our ultimate refuge. God knows those who take refuge in him. Nahum 1:7 says this: the Lord is good. He's a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who take refuge in him. He knows us intimately. Proverbs 18:10 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. Christ, who is our strong tower, is not someone that we just kind of casually walk up to. But we run to Christ. We hold fast to him, knowing that he holds fast to us. When King David was fleeing from the enemies, he did not just flee, but he found his refuge in the Lord. Psalm 143, verse 9 says, deliver me from my enemies, O Lord. I have fled to you for refuge. This bewildered church in Hebrews, in the book of Hebrews, needed strong encouragement, and so do I. So do you. So do we. Let us flee from our enemies, our sin, the world, and the devil, and cling to Jesus. Let us hold fast to him in love. Psalm 91, verse 14. Listen to the promises of God. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him. Because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. Oh, church, trust in his promises sworn by an oath. Trust in his unchangeable character. And lastly, trust in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Verses 19 and 20. You can look with me in your Bibles or up on the screen again. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And again, in chapter 7, the author will return to that subject, and so will we. Church, Jesus has opened the way back to God for us to follow him. Jesus, look at me, our anchor. Listen, our anchor is Christ. For those who know and trust him, he is the anchor of your soul. And he is like no other anchor. Most anchors are for the sole purpose to keep the boat from moving. Stationary. This was a very common image to a culture who encountered unexpected storms on the seas. But unlike the anchor that grounds boats found below in the sea, our anchor of the soul is in heaven. He's a living God who sits at the right hand of God the Father, always interceding on our behalf. He's not an anchor that keeps us secure, but he's an anchor that saves. Hebrews 7:25 says this, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who what? Those who draw near to him. Those who draw near to God through him. Since he always lives to make intercession for them. What good news! I asked at the beginning of my sermon, what is your anchor in life? Who do you turn when the storms of life come crashing into your life? It cannot be ChatGPT or AI. It will only tell you what you want to hear. But God will tell you, his word will tell you what you need to hear. Who do you trust when those waves come crashing in and your boat of life starts filling up and you're wondering what's going to happen next? Is it Christ? Only Christ, fully God and fully man, can rescue us and be that sure and steadfast anchor of our soul. How is that possible? Because of hope. And hope is a person, and his name is Jesus. And what does this hope do? Look with me in verse 19 again. A hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. The inner place is the most holy place, or the most holy of holies, where God dwelt, initially in the tabernacle and then later in the temple that was built. The inner curtain was this thick cloth curtain made with blue and purple scarlet yarn, with cherubim, angels all over it, to show that when you entered in to God's presence, it was a holy presence where man could not dwell unless they confessed sin, the high priest. And the high priest would enter once a year on behalf of the people. Listen, when Christ breathed his last breath on the cross, the curtain was torn in two from top to bottom. This thick curtain was torn in two from top to bottom. And it says that in Matthew 27, verse 51, if you want to look at it later, this was a sign that Christ, fully God and fully man, made a way for us sinners to enter into the holy presence of God. Hallelujah and amen. And this is where our author takes us next in verse 20, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner. That word forerunner, there is someone who goes before us so that we may follow. And he did so on our behalf. Having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Church, Jesus has opened the way back to God for us to follow him now and for us to follow him later. Jesus promised us this in John 14, verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, what does he say? I will come again and I will take you to myself. And where I am, you may be also. That boat of your life that you're in and it's overflowing and you're wondering, is it going to sink? Jesus says, I go and prepare a place for you. I've done it. And I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Church, he is our unchangeable, forever high priest, Jesus Christ. Our salvation in Christ is unchangeable because God's promises in Christ are unbreakable. Trust in his promise, sworn with an oath. Trust in his unchangeable character, and trust in our Savior. In just a little bit, we're going to celebrate communion. What a great text to preach through and then come into communion. It's a time for us to slow down. Maybe look through this passage again as you're slowing down and meditate and think deeply about what Christ has done for us on the cross. To remember that Christ is our sure and steadfast anchor of our soul. He will not budge. And that he is our forerunner on our behalf, who's made a way to be in the presence of our holy God. He's made a way for us to be at this sacred table called communion, which is a physical representation of the gospel. His body broken for us. His blood shed for us. Listen, if you are here today, and again, we are so thankful that you are here. But if you've never trusted in Christ, we ask that instead of taking the elements that are going to be passed out here in a little bit, that you just let them go by. Let the elements go by, but instead take Christ. Fall at his knees. Ask him for mercy. Ask him to give you faith to believe. Think about what he's done for you. And then allow the Holy Spirit to convict you of your sin and come to Jesus, the anchor of your soul. And for those of us that know him and can partake in this table, boy, the same goes for us. To remember that he is the anchor of our soul. If there is sin in your life, he knows it. He wants to hear it. Confess it to him. Allow the Holy Spirit to work on you. Before we end with the benediction, I just want to thank Peter and Hannah Poots for coming and sharing about IFI. Last week, if you didn't get a chance to join, we had an elder Q&A. And one of the questions that we answered was, well, out of the go, the give, the gather, and grow, our vision here at Wheatland, which one do we need to be doing more of? And we said, go. We do a lot of give, do a lot of gathering, and we do a lot of growing. And as the elder team and I have been praying for a way for Wheatland Church to go in a way that is not adding something into your schedule, but just going as you go along in life, IFI seemed to be that opportunity. So I want to encourage you to meet with Peter and Hannah and hear the rest of that story that Peter so delightfully did not tell us the rest of the story on. So receive from God's word the benediction, a blessing. This is from Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen. Love you, church, and you're dismissed.